It's good to be back tonight, talking to the brethren a little bit over in the evening. It's good to have Kim here tonight. I was looking for him down in Florida, but he must have stopped on the way back, so I missed him. But it's good to have him back home. And I sure did need him in Florida. You can be seated while you're sitting there. Let's pray again over this all and over the cloth and ask Jesus to do something, can we? Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I thank you for your love and for your presence. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for everyone that loves your way, Father, and that loves your spirit. God of heaven, hear our prayer. Turn not a deaf ear to us. But, O Lord of heaven, hear our prayer. Oh, hallelujah, as I feel your lovely anointing now. Remember me, O God. Remember us, O God. And send forth your lovely voice and your lovely words and your lovely understanding, that the words that we speak tonight may be of God. And, Father, that the wonderful words of wisdom may come forth. Lord, that we, as all the others, may understand and believe. Bless this all, bless this handkerchief, anoint it with your wonderful presence, and wherever it goes, heal and save and forgive in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's talk about the word of the Lord. Turn to the book of Isaiah, to the first chapter, if you will. I want to read just a little bit, if I can. We'll read, first of all, from Isaiah, the second chapter. This is the great prophet Isaiah, the man of God of his day. And as the Lord spoke to him, this is what he said to the people. The 10th verse of the first chapter. This is the vision of Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations and incense as an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to hear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, I want you to notice that. And with that, let's read over in Isaiah, the 25th chapter. The 6th verse, the 25th chapter. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, there's really something here in these two chapters. My wife writes me a note here. Little Betty Jameson wanted you to know that the wart on her finger came off today. You prayed for it to leave. We prayed for it. I remember praying for it, that the Lord would take it away. And I told her that we'd had real blessings and good success in praying for warts to leave. There's been numbers of them that we prayed bad ones, and sometimes many of them. and always the Lord is a real moves them. Now, in this right here, I want you to notice, first of all, that he says that he doesn't care about burnt offerings. He doesn't care about the way of life that the Jews had in that they offered to him burnt offerings. But I want you to notice another thing. He said, I don't like your solemn meetings either. You know, coming together where everybody is so solemn and nobody speaks. They just listen, you know, and nobody has anything to say. They're supposed to be waiting on God, and he got so far away from God until he said, I don't care about your solemn meetings. And he goes on to say, he said, my soul hateth your new moons that you keep. And he said, your Sabbaths. Now, I want you to notice this, that God doesn't care for Sabbath days. You know, people get in a rut in keeping Sabbath days. They really get in a rut in keeping Sabbath days. And God said, I don't care for your Sabbaths, and I don't care for your new moons, and I don't care for your solemn meetings. I don't care for your offerings. He said, they are iniquity to me. And he said, my soul hateth these things, he said. You've made such a hypocritical, religious formality out of these things, and you've tried to turn these things into godliness. He said, until my soul literally hates these things. And he said, the thing that I am interested in is if you will find the fatherless, and you will find the widow, and you will find those that are hungry and those that are in need, and if you will share with those that cannot help themselves, if you will plead the cause of the widows and the orphans and those that are in need, he said, this is righteousness to me. This is what counts to me. This is what's important to me. Why do you tread my courts? Who invited you in to tread my courts, he said, in offering unto me these vain oblations? And even in the days of John, when John came, John also said, who hath warned you that ye should flee from the wrath of God to come? Why do you tread my courts? He said, enter into my courts with thanksgiving. Enter into my gates with thanksgiving. Come into these courts with praise. Then he says here, this is the thing that God regards. Further on, as Isaiah prophesies, he said, I'll do something in this special mountain, saith the Lord. I'll make a feast, and I'll sacrifice a lamb, and I'll do something to bring forth the wine. That is, I'll bring forth Christ, a real, genuine offering for the people. I'll destroy in this mountain the covering, he said, that is cast over all the nation. That is the covering of iniquity. I will destroy it, the covering of sin. He said, I will do that. The covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. I will rend the veil, he said, and he will swallow up death in victory. He'll wipe away the tears from all the people's eyes. Now, he says that you and I cannot do it. He said that all the offerings of the Jews, they can't do it. And he said your solemn assemblies and going to church and all the ritualistics of Brother Pike's day, of any other person's day, he said that has nothing to do with it. He said all of this is vain to me, and my soul hateth your assemblies. I hate your coming together with your solemn assemblies, with your formalities, with your keeping of Sabbaths and ritualistics and the keeping of new moons and all these things. Paul said, I'm afraid of you when you do all of these things. He said that this is not the right way. But he said to you and I that I will prepare a feast. I will prepare an offering. I will give forth a sacrifice. And with the giving forth of my sacrifice, he said, it shall move the veil from off of the face of all nations, even the veil of death and the veil of sin. I will rend the veil that's over the face of all nations, and I will completely do away with this, he said, that all nations may be blessed. That all nations may come to the understanding of God, and that
tears shall be taken away from the eyes of all people. I'll do away with death. I'll take away the veil, and I'll take away the covering. Now, it would be good if you and I could understand what the prophet is saying. Many hundreds of years before this ever came to pass, the prophet speaks. Many hundreds of years before this ever comes to pass, a great and a mighty prophet rises up and lifts up his voice and says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am sick of your assemblies. I will do the job. Since you failed to do it, I will do it myself. I'll come down and I'll do it. I'll accomplish my own purpose." So then Calvary came, and that day came, and that wonderful moment came, and the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son that was made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth His Son, and through this God rent the veil, and through this God moved all sorrow, and through this God done away with the tears, and through this God gave eternal life. God swallowed up death. So then we see a wonderful thing here in Christ Jesus, that God has brought everything to an end, that God has done away with everything at Calvary. There is no more death. There is no more sickness. There is no more sorrow. There is no need for any more crying. There's no more poverty. All of it's done away with in Christ Jesus. Somebody would say, "But Brother Pike, if that's true, then why are we still in poverty? Why are we still in pain? Why are we still having the complex of life if what you say is true?" It's simply one thing, and that is we do not believe. We do not believe. You say, "But we are believers, Brother Pike. We believe according to like a little child believes. We've never come to know what faith is. We've never developed faith. We've never really learned what faith is. We've never grown up in faith. We've never really used our faith during our entire lifetime. Now, we've just kind of scratched around a little bit here and there, done a few little things, but the Bible speaks like this. We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith." And the Bible tells us that we are to go on to perfection. That is to perfect our faith in God. But in that we're such little people in God, we've never really had the benefit of using our faith the way the prophets of old did and the way the church of yesteryear did. So then, when we think of the great, wonderful thing that God has done, when we understand the thing that God has wrought, it is so great that we cannot comprehend it. It is so great that we cannot get a hold of it. We do not apply ourselves. We do not give ourselves to the things of God. But if we would fast, and if we would pray, and if we would give ourselves to God, if we would really get down to business with God, if we would withdraw from the world out there and shut off the things of the world and come out from among them and be a different people and leave all the worldliness to them out there and to the land of Esau and to those people out there and come to God, then we would learn great things. You know, those people out there, they're our brothers. As I was telling some of them over in the early evening, all of those people are our brothers and sisters out there. But they're our half-brothers. They are our half-sisters. Well, that is to say, because Eve is the mother of all living, then that means that Eve is the mother of us. And Eve is the mother of them in our first birth. So then that makes us kin to them in the flesh. That makes them our brothers and sisters in the flesh, because she is our mother and she is their mother. But on the other hand, we are born of God, and having been born of God, now then we have a new mother in our second birth, even New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So then, by the act of our Heavenly Father, the Creative One, and by the virtue of Eve, we are all brothers and sisters, but by the new birth, which comes about by heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, then that means that this spiritual man, the spiritual people, and the spiritual part of us is withdrawn from that beastly part and withdrawn from that fleshly part and withdrawn from those of the world, and we are only half brothers and sisters. Therefore, we belong to God. And if you'll notice, when Joseph was down in Egypt, when Benjamin come, he never gave those half-brothers of his a double portion. He only gave them one portion of what he had. That's what God has done to the world out there. Those that are half brothers and sisters, God has not given them the double portion. God has only given them the half, which is that which is natural, that which is carnal, that which they can have out in the world, that they can use out yonder in the world. God has given them that. But God has not given them the spiritual blessing. But if you notice, when Benjamin come around, which was not Joseph's half-brother, but his whole brother, then he gave him the double portion. Oh, that is, God has given us the double portion in the sense he has given us the natural things of the world, and God has also given us the spiritual things of the world. The Bible said, no man having left wife, land, whatever, but what he will receive a hundredfold in this world, and then in the world to come, everlasting life. And so then Benjamin received the double portion because he represented that which was Joseph's whole brother, not just a half brother to Joseph, but a whole brother, because their mother was one and the same. So then we see God has done a great thing. He's wrought a great thing in the world. We find ourselves today having come to Calvary. I preached the other night on coming to the 69th week of Daniel and not being able to get past that 69th week. Because that 69th week of Daniel has to do with Calvary. And when you come up to Calvary, then that is the end of the trail for every individual that can't get past Daniel's 69th week. When you come up to Calvary, it means that you cannot get over the Jordan. It means that you are numbered with the law. And the Bible said everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. That means that you are under the law and must answer to God according to sin. For anybody that is under the law is a transgressor of the law, and they are under the penalty of sin and must pay the price of death, because transgression of the law is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then many people seem to get up to Calvary, but when they get to Calvary, they can't get past Calvary. They come up to the 69th week of Daniel, and they get up to that place to where the stars fall from heaven. We speak of Revelation 12. They get up to the place to where the red dragon is cast out, that old serpent called the devil, even the generation of vipers. That is to say, those that are of the blood life, or those that are of the first birth, they get so far and they can't get any farther. They come to Calvary. If you recall, when the blood was applied down in Egypt, when they started over the Red Sea, Pharaoh and all of his army was swallowed up in the Red Sea. The Red Sea having to do with Calvary. They couldn't get past the bloodline. See, people coming up to Daniel's 69th week, they can't get past the bloodline. Daniel's 69th week is where Jesus was cut off. So then there comes the blood. There comes the shedding of the blood. And that which is the red dragon, that which is in heaven, that which is under the grace, all of a sudden is cast out. That which could keep its composure through life because of ignorance, that is to say, God once winked at ignorance, and in that God winked at ignorance, it meant that all nations could continue in their folly. All nations could continue because God winked at ignorance. Did you ever notice that God never dealt with the other nations? It was always Israel that God dealt with. It was Israel that the earth opened up and swallowed. It was Israel that God dealt harshly with. And did you know that there was not another nation that God dealt harshly with unless they got in the way of Israel, unless they confronted Israel, unless they were contrary to Israel? God never dealt harshly with those people. You know why? Because they were innocent people to the extent they did not know any better. They did not know the will of God, and they did not know the things of God. Look at Egypt. Egypt, for over 400 years, continued as a great and a mighty nation. God never one time dealt with them. God let them do what they wanted to do, and God made them a great nation. And God even let Joseph go down there and take part in it. God even let his people be down there and take part in it. But God never dealt harshly with them because they did not know. But did you know, from the time that Moses went down into Egypt, from the time Moses told Pharaoh God's will, that God began to deal with Egypt? Did you know that from the very day that you come to understand godliness and you come to understand righteousness, that God starts dealing with you? Did you know that the Bible says that after more than 400 years that God began to deal with Egypt? Because God saw that he would bring a deliverer. He saw that he would bring the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. That he would bring the word of the Lord to the Egyptians. And that they were going to reject it. And God would deal harshly with them. We've been in a period of grace because of America's ignorance. This is the last nation, as we would say, that's really come up. Great nation. So it's been an ignorant thing with the people. But God has winked at their ignorance to the extent that God has allowed grace to continue. But America is not ignorant anymore. America knows the will of God. She knows the desire of God. She knows what God wants. She understands God's desires, but she isn't obeying God. She isn't following God. That means that she's in for trouble. She's in for heartaches. She's in for sorrow. She loves pleasure more than God. She loves pleasure more than she does the house of God. And she'd rather go out to the pleasure of the ball game, the frolics of the world, rather than coming here, God himself speak to the people. So then when we see this horrible thing, we know that a crisis is setting in on the world. We know that a great calamity is about to befall the world. It's gradually setting in. From the day that Egypt become knowledgeable of God, then the wrath of God began to fall upon them. And so then people get as far as the 69th week, but they can't get over Calvary. Now I want you to notice this. Peter said, "You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Now you might say, "Brother Pike, why do you emphatically state that Calvary has to do with Revelation 12? I emphatically stated because Peter made it clear. Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." And what does Revelation 10 say? "In the days of the voice," the Bible said, "this shall bring the end of the world." In the days of the voice, Revelation 10. In the days of the voice, when the last angel begins to sound, the Bible said the mysteries of God should be finished and time should be no more. Peter said, "In the fullness of time, time shall be no more." You are the people upon whom the end of the world have come, because the fullness of time has come and time shall be no more. So then we've left time, we've entered into eternity. And now there is another people that has left the era of time and they've entered into eternity. There is another people that has gone into eternity and they have left this era of time that people have been walking in for many hundreds of years. So then it's very clear that the end of the world came at Calvary. That was the end of the world. And the world is no more. That was the end of the world. Now let's look at it for just a minute and see if we can understand what Peter's saying. Peter spoke of the end of the first world. He must have had a real knowledge of God because he spoke of the end of the first world. Those in the days of Noah. And he said that world passed away with water. And then he looks at Calvary and he said, "Now here's another world passing away. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Peter said, "Those people that occupied the world before the flood, there came the end of the world and there came the judgment. And God brought his judgment upon them. And then God started a new world. And God started a new people. And all of the other people passed away. And God didn't spare anybody but Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. So then God started a new world." And Peter said, "Now, here is the end of the world again. And this time all of this has passed away. And God has chosen just a few people," he said. "And God has started a new world. A new world is coming to view. And all of you people passed away with that world." So then, as I said, Revelation 10 says the end of time. Revelation 11 declares, 11:15, that the trumpet sounded and a voice said, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Oh, that is to say, immediately with Revelation 10, 11, and 12, 12 following Lucifer was cast out. The red dragon was cast out. Where was he cast out? He was cast out in the middle of the week. Where was he cast out? He was cast out at Calvary.
When Jesus hung at Calvary, Jesus became the serpent. Jesus became the image of sin. Jesus became Lucifer. Jesus became everything that was unclean. He made himself in the image of sin, everything that was unclean, that he might destroy it once and for all. That's why that you think of Jesus as that serpent that was hung up in the wilderness. The serpent hanging up in the wilderness indicated Calvary. It indicated the end of all iniquity, the end of all uncleanness, the end of all things that was unlike God. And everyone that looked upon that brazen serpent, it meant that their sins was over. Everything was gone, that they could not sin anymore, that brazen serpent had done away with all of it. We've got what we call the king snake in the day we're living in. And I've spoke of this snake a number of times. This king snake is none poisonous. This king snake is a very fine friend to humanity. He doesn't bite or hurt anybody, but he is a deadly enemy of all poisonous snakes. He can just swallow them up and destroy them in just a little bit. He's called the king of snakes. He's called the king snake because he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. One that's harmless, something that's harmless, and yet something that's powerful when it comes to doing what needs to be done. So then Jesus done away with the world. That world that extended from the flood of Noah over to Calvary, that bloody road, Jesus done away with it. All the way from the garden down to Noah. It is the water life. It is a waterway of life. It is that era of life where man lives from the vegetation and he lives from the fruits. And his covenant of life is to the body. In that sign says the greater part of the body is a composition of water. And during that period of time, the whole thing is water. That whole life is water. Now let's just look at it for a minute. This water life, as we know it, extending from the garden in that Adam and Eve should live upon the fruits or live off of the fruits. This water life made with their body, in that God made their body out of the dust, made it a living soul, and God gave them a covenant to keep it alive. In this covenant, they felt security. They didn't know any other manner of life. They didn't know about eating animals. They didn't know that they had to eat anything else to sustain life. So all they did was eat the fruits. That's all they did because that's all they knew. And yet they lived gloriously. Somebody would say, well, that proves to me, Brother Pike, that you can just live any way you want to, you know, in this world. And it doesn't matter. As long as you have vegetation, you can survive. But I want you to know that that won't work. Brother Taylor tried that one time. That won't work. You can't do that. How did it work with Adam and Eve? It worked because the Shekinah glory of God was a covering for them. They did not have to worry about anything else. And so that it worked just as it did when Moses was on the mountain. 80 days and night, Moses was there without water and without food. And it worked because he was covered over by the Shekinah covering of God. And so then when we see this wonderful thing coming all the way from the garden down to Noah, we see something that's beautiful in Revelation. I say again that people did not know what it was like for rain to come down out of heaven. There was no messy mud holes on the earth because there wasn't any rain to come down to mess up the earth. But God watered the vegetation from within. From within the earth, there came up a mist out of the earth. And this mist would spread over the earth. And this mist would water the vegetation. And the vegetation would stay alive from this mist. And the people could thrive off of the vegetation. Now then, in this, we see something revelationally speaking. In this, it's obvious that God had never poured out of his spirit upon the earth. It's obvious that God had never at any time poured out of his spirit because the rain is typical of the spirit of God. That's why he speaks of the latter rain. That's why he speaks of the former rain. That's why he speaks of the former and the latter rain in its season in the end time. Because with Moses, That is considered the former rain, God pouring out of the law. And then in the end time, the latter rain is considered grace, as God poured out of His Spirit through grace. But in the end time, God promised to give forth the righteousness of the law plus the grace of God in one human being or one individual to perfect both in one body, to bring the body in that the law rules over to fulfill the righteousness of the law, that the body might be spared, and to also give grace that would perfect the human spirit. All in the latter times, He promised to bring it upon us. So then, when we think of the earth and we think of the mist that's coming up out of the earth, this great mist watering the earth, see, because they'd never come down of the Spirit of God, never come down of the Spirit of God, there was no need for the Spirit of God to come down, because man did not have a knowledge of sin, and it was not charged to mankind. Therefore, God could water man from within. God could bless man from within. Even the breath of life that was breathed into his nostrils, God could inspire it. He could have great life from within. God watered the earth from within. But then when the days of Noah come, man had sinned in such a way that it brought Calvary to us. Noah was Calvary. It was God's perfect man. It was Calvary coming in. God was bringing in a crossing from one world to another world. And so then God brought in the blood. And God said, Noah, I'm starting a new covenant. And this new covenant is with a new people. I'm going to cut off the old people and do away with the old covenant that I made. I'm going to bring in a new people, and I'm going to bring in a new covenant. And I'm going to make this covenant a covenant of blood. From now on, you can eat animals, Noah. From now on, this will be a meat covenant. I will give you a meat covenant. Well, the meat, the Bible said, is for the strong. They will, by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. I'll bring you into another world, and I'll bring another covenant, even the covenant of the blood. I'll bring a blood covenant, but it won't be with the people of old. I'll destroy, I'll kill, I'll do away with all of those people. And I'll just bring you, Noah, and your wife and your sons over to start a new generation and to start a new world that we may have a new covenant. And so then God did just exactly that. And God caused the great deluge, and God destroyed that world with water. That world was completely submerged. That world was done away with water, because the covenant that they had broken was the water covenant. They had broken the water covenant that God had given them, and so then they must pay the penalty of the water wrath, or the water judgment that was to come from God. And so then when God put them under a blood covenant, they continued even from the time of Abraham. And they offered up blood to God. They continually offered up blood to God. And this was a great blood covenant. And this covenant continued on over to Calvary. But before they reached Calvary, we find the great prophet Isaiah, just before the time of Daniel's prophecy. This great prophet Isaiah rises up and says, away with your new moons and your solemn assemblies. Away with all of the things that you want to do. I am not interested in the spilling of blood. I am not interested in your new moons and your Sabbaths and your solemn assemblies and your ritualistics. I am not interested in that. That world has come to an end. All of this has come up before me. I'm tired of this, he said. It is, my soul hateth this. It is iniquity to me, God said. And so then the prophet began to speak. And the prophet said, God is going to make a new covenant. And like Noah that preached for a new covenant and a new people and a new world, Isaiah preached for a new covenant and a new people and a new world. And so then this great wonderful thing began to take place. And God brought forth a human sacrifice. And he took this image of sin and fastened that image of sin to a cross, saying, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And this thing started in the garden with the tree of knowledge. And so then I'm going to hang it upon a tree. Because it yielded to that, I'm going to hang it upon a tree. Even as the serpent that was in the wilderness, I'm going to hang it upon a tree. And I'm going to make an end of all of these things. with a human being, because he said it is a generation of vipers. And I'm going to take the head of this generation of vipers, even the first man, Adam, and I'm going to smite him. And I'm going to hang him on Calvary. And I'm going to pour out my wrath upon him, because he is the beginning of all of this generation of rejection. And I'm going to do away with him, and I'm going to bring forth the second man, Adam. And I'm going to bring forth not one that was under the Shekinah that strayed away, but one that is born to the Shekinah, that lives with the Shekinah, and the Shekinah lives in him. I'm going to bring forth one that is like me, and one that loves me, one that is one with me. And I'm going to hang this upon Calvary. I'm going to hang this upon a cross, and I'm going to smite this image, and I'm going to do away with all sin. And I'm going to do away with all things that's unlike me. And so then when Peter saw this, he got a revelation. He said the first world passed away with water. The violation brought the wrath of water upon them. But now there is a second covenant, and this covenant is a blood covenant. And now you're in violation of the blood covenant. Whereas the life was in the water, that is to say, in the garden, the Shekinah, in the midst of the water covenant, in that God was in the midst of the garden, the water by which they lived, all the fruits. He said, now the life is in the blood. The life has been transferred from that realm, it's in the blood. And I have to make a new covenant. I made a new covenant. He said, but now the covenant of the blood life, you've broken it. You've betrayed me in the blood life. You've done these things in the blood life that are iniquity to me, and my soul hateth the way that you do. Now that you've broken this, then there's going to be a massacre. There's going to be a slaughter. And now this world is going to pass away with blood. And you're going to have to pay for it with your very lives. And so then the Jewish people with whom the covenant was made, the Bible says that when God smote Jesus at Calvary, calling him the King of the Jews, immediately that head being smitten, the body of those Jews began to die out by saying, let his blood be upon us. And God bathed them in blood. Ever since that time, God literally bathed them in blood. And God swallowed them up in the blood wrath, because they were the people that were under the blood covenant. And so then blood spilt at Calvary, it indicates that all of the world today is swallowed up with blood. All of the people are under the blood covering today. But then when we come down to the end of this life, when we come down to the next 2,000 years extending over from Calvary to the coming of the Lord, then we find a new covenant. For as the blood covenant was broken, so then God made the third covenant. And this covenant was a spiritual covenant. It was not with the world of vegetation, that which produces as the beautiful garden and the trees. It was not with the physical world, as was with the blood covenant, that of those of the Jews that God rejected. But this time it was an angelic covenant that was with the angels. And this time it was not a purging of the earth by water, which is baptism, nor was it a purging of the body, which is by fire baptism, which has to do with the blood. But it is a purging by the spirit of burning, which is the Spirit of God, which purges heaven itself. And this is why that Lucifer is cast out. Though the blood life is cut off at Calvary, yet God's grace was given to let it extend on over while God was making this other wonderful covenant with the people that are spirits. Jesus, the quickening spirit. All that is born of God is a quickening spirit. We're all not of this world, but of that world. We're not in this world, but we've been chosen out of this world. And we're hid with Christ in God in the third world. Paul called it the revelation of Jesus Christ, even the third heaven, when you come to understand what this has to do with. So then by faith and by transformation of the mind, even to the end of the transfiguring of the body. So then we went into another dimension. And when the Jews said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The Christ from within said, this is a new world. We're starting a new generation. All of that's passed away. And this is the washing of regeneration. And from here on out, my kingdom is not of this world that just passed away. My kingdom is of a heavenly world. Therefore, I am of heaven. I am a spiritual being, and I have a spiritual people, and I have a spiritual mystic body that the world cannot see. And all that is born to the Spirit is spirit, and all that belongs to God dwell in heaven, and all of them that are of the Spirit have passed from the world of death. That's why so many times I say that many of you at Bethlehem or wherever I go to preach or in the churches out there, they are not born again. They don't know anything about that world. They don't know anything about living in heaven. Their world is to eat and drink and buy and to live in this dimension and to be in this world of gossip and backbiting and of human passions and having convenience in this world. The Bible said if the love of this world is in your heart, then the love of the next world couldn't be in your heart. If the love of this world is in your heart, then are ye of the world. But if you pass from this world, the love of the world goes out of you, then the love of that world comes in. Your conversation is in heaven. Your affection and love is on things above. And the love of your heart is that which comes from God, even the heavenly world. Wherever a man's treasures are, there his heart shall be also. Therefore, if you are of that world and you've laid up treasures in that world, then your heart will be set on that world and your desire will be set on that world because that is your world. You're not of this world. So then Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. That is to say, the blood covenant had come to an end. Those people died under the law, for the law required blood. And transgression of the law demanded a blood sacrifice. And so then all of them died under that law. But God extending the grace period on over by the blood of his son, on over until the fulfillment or the finishing of the third covenant. That is to say, as the first covenant started in the garden and the second covenant started at the beginning of the new world, then so did the new covenant of the last covenant that God made, even with the angelic world, even with heaven. This last covenant began at Pentecost. That's why Isaiah the prophet says here that I will destroy in that mountain, and I will move the veil that's over all nations, and I will rend the veil, and death shall be swallowed up, and all of the tears shall be moved from the eyes of the people. For I, the Lord, will work a work. In that day I will declare it, even by a man, but he shall in no wise believe it. For with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. Now, we're living in the hour of Pentecost. We're living in the hour of the outpouring of the Spirit. We're living in a new dimension. We're living in a new world. We see that dimension. We see that world. And we're living in that world. But in doing this, we have not recognized being babes in Christ. We have not recognized our great supremacy and sonship and the great power and authority of those who dwell in heaven. We've not come to realize our equality with the angels, that we do not have to die. Everyone that has passed from that world into this world, they do not have to die. Why is it they do not have to die? Because this covenant will not be broken. The covenant, the first covenant was broken, the second covenant was broken, and the third covenant, even this covenant, will be broken, but not by you and I. This covenant will be broken by those that reject God, those that don't love the Lord, those that are religious parasites, those that say they're Christians and are not, but carry the Lord's name in vain. Those that will have no reward for naming the name of Jesus. Those are parasites, and they are breakers of the law. With Moses, there was two stones. One law broke, one kept. It was the same way all the way down. There's a people that has broke the law. There's a people that have kept the law. There's a people that was saved. There's a people that was rejected. And so then in this third covenant, there is a people that is saved. There's a people that is rejected. But at the same time, this covenant will never be broken. It is an everlasting, endless covenant that belongs to all that can believe, all that are born again, all that are Christians. Every individual that has God, that's born to the Shekinah glory, that has the Spirit of God within them, every person that's born to this great Spirit is a quickening spirit. They are in heaven. They're not of the earth. God's chosen them out of the earth. They are not in the flesh. We do not walk in the flesh, but we pass from the flesh to the spirit, and we're dead to the flesh, and we're dead to that world, and we're dead to that body. And Peter said, that world is over. That world of flesh is over. That world of blood is over. That world is gone, and we're free from it. So then Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the end of the world have come. And so then this recording of that thing by John immediately on the Isle of Patmos is shown. And in the showing of it, we find Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. And we find John up in heaven. We find John being a type of the church. We find him in heaven. We find the angelic beings in heaven. We find that ourselves are up here in heaven. For the Bible says a great multitude that no man could number is up here in heaven with God. And God is wiping away all of their tears, just like Isaiah said that it would happen. So then there is a new generation, there is a new people, there is a new mind, there is a new world. And we are the new people. We are in the new world. We are those that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. So then the veil has been rent and the old world taken away. And Daniel's 69th week is ended and the Messiah has been cut off. Therefore, to fold up the law and to lay the law away, this is why Messiah was cut off. And now then we are those people that live on this side in Daniel's 70th week. Or that is between the 69th week and the 70th week, where this great covenant is made with the Gentile people, with the church. We are those that dwell in heaven. We are those that are angelic beings. We are those that's living in this atmosphere up here that do not relate to the world, but have come out from the world, and we are they that are a different people. This is why I don't care for ball games and pinball machines, and I don't care for frolics, and I don't care for the things of the world, because I'm dead to those things. The Bible said they that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. And the Bible teaches that we are dead to the body. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Our conversation is in heaven. The love of the world is not in us. We have no desire for the things of this world because we are heavenly people. Therefore, when I look and see a person that has the love of the world and an ambition for the things of the world, whether it's automobiles or home or money or convenience or frolic or whatever, I know that that person is not a Christian. It doesn't matter what church they belong to. It doesn't matter what they confess. The Bible teaches that they are not a Christian and they do not have God. They do not have eternal life. The child is known by his doings. If his doings is according to this world, then he is of this world. If his doings is according to God's world, that new covenant, then he is of the new covenant and he is of the new world. So then it is a true fact that what the prophet Isaiah said came to pass. Even with this third covenant, you that are part of this third covenant, you that are part of the things of God, you need to get in here with us. You need to come together as saints of God. You need to be about your Father's business. And you need to get away from the things of the world. You need to get away from the blood era and the blood life and be caught up to this other dimension, even this heavenly dimension. That is a spiritual life. And you need to stop thinking as those that are in the blood realm. For I say this tonight, Revelation 12, the blood life ended. Revelation 12, which is Calvary, the blood life ended. God ended it. The law ended it. It was folded up and laid away. And that was the end of blood life, and Jesus has allowed the grace to continue until the saints of God could be perfected in this last and third covenant, and until they could comprehend the things of God, and until God finished multiplying and replenishing the earth. So then it is a true fact that we that belong to God are on the other side of Revelation 12. We are those that are on the other side of the tribulation period. We are those that's on the other side of Daniel's 70th week, in that we are the saints of God that come in between the 69th and the 70th week as the church. And we are the saints of God that rises over the 70th week and comes down, Revelation 19, down in the millennium to rule with God for 1,000 years and to enter into the great, wonderful, celestial world which follows the restoration. So then in seeing this, we should be those that would do away with sin, Get away from the things of the world. Get away from the sports. Get away from the TVs and the newspapers and all of those things that project the flesh and project the world. And get into the things of God and be spiritually minded. For to be spiritually minded is the third covenant of life. To be carnally minded is the second covenant of death. So then if you are spiritually minded, then you have passed from death unto life. You are a spiritual being, and your body is dead but Calvary, and the fleshly half-brother is left behind. And your spiritual man is freed from the flesh, and he is caught up to heaven, and the body that he now has is the new body of that tabernacle in the spirit in heaven, which is called bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, today I am not what I was in the yesterdays, as we say. Today I am bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh, and it's not me living but him. I am not in the earth because he has chosen me out of the earth. I am hid with God in heaven. Therefore, I am they that dwell in heaven. I rejoice as they that dwell in heaven, because I dwell in the Spirit, and the Spirit is heaven. I do not dwell in the flesh, for the flesh is the world. Now, you look at me kind of funny like, you know, and you look at me as though to say, well, I don't see you're just like all the rest of us here. You're just having a strong hallucination, and you're right here with us. But I want you to know it's not like that at all. What it is you're blind and cannot see when good cometh, and you cannot see me. That is the heavenly fellow that's up here in heaven. There's no good thing within the flesh. And so then, my body is dead but the body of Jesus, and that world passed away. And that flesh passed away. And today I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, because God sees me by his foreknowledge, and I am elect by foreknowledge. I have salvation by foreknowledge. I have been healed by foreknowledge. I am a new body of bone and flesh by foreknowledge. I am sanctified by foreknowledge. I am glorified by foreknowledge. I am with God, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God by foreknowledge. So I am what he thinks me to be, and not what the devil tries to make me think in my intellectual reasoning. That's dead and gone. And today I'm in a new world, and I'm a new creature, and I'm with Christ, and I think godly, and I think spiritually, and I do spiritually, and I walk spiritually, and I want to be spiritually, because this is the new world and the new covenant. So I thank God tonight because of this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. And you say, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealed securities of the wonderful people of the end time. That is, of those that dwell in heaven, or those that belong to the third covenant. Just as it took 2,000 years to reveal to the first, down to the crossing, and then to the second, which was under the blood, down to the crossing. So it has taken 2,000 years to reveal this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, even the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has taken 2,000 years to reveal this to the wonderful people of that new world. See, a lot of people say, well, I think the revelation of Jesus Christ has just come. No, Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was the beginning of the new. How do you know Paul was the beginning of the new? He was the beginning of the new world. The new world was a revelation, caught up into the third heaven. And when Jesus stands in the midst of the candlesticks over the end time, it means he's standing in the midst of the church ages, all the way from Calvary. That is Christ in the middle of the church ages. That's what that is. And so then that means Christ has been here ever since Calvary, tutoring through the angelic messengers, the whatever, even down to our very day, revealing from Calvary, even Jesus who had the revelation, Jesus Christ the Revelator, through Paul, revealing this revelation of the new world. Because that's what the revelation is. The revelation of Jesus Christ extends from Calvary to the end time, making known to you the wonderful new world. And of course, in this time, we're getting what we call the sevenfold light, or the full impact of that seven candlestick message that came down for this reason, that we might be translated, getting the full impacts of recognizing who we are, and then believing it will automatically make us find ourselves within it and all the rest of the world and the people gone. Let's stand together. I say this again, God coming to us as a spirit in the form of humanity from season to season, he is doing for the saints spiritually what he will do after the millennium naturally.
For as the Ancient of Days, he will sit upon the throne after the millennium, and he will appear in such a brightness that all of the natural earth, the mountains, the seas, and all will fade away to nothing. And they will cease to be. Everything will be translated by his presence into that glorious spiritual world. But God is already, for our sake, come to us as that great light. The Bible said with the brightness of his coming after the millennium as the Ancient of Days, he will destroy everything. God right now coming as the word unveiled, as the revelation, as the mind of Christ, as the great light. He is destroying the perverted image. And the image that Satan lives in, Paul said, within the flesh, no good thing. Having taken God's temple, showing himself that he is God, that he's ruler of the world, that he's the one that's got control, living up the things of the world and the frolics and seemingly getting by with it. But now this bright light is appearing, and this bright light is transformating the mind and translating the spirit, even to the ultimate that it will transfigure the body. It is appearing. It has been appearing down through the church ages, but it is appearing in its sevenfold manner to those that are ready for it. And with it, they are receiving it from an innermost transformation of mind to release this wonderful light in their bodies to make their bodies eternal and make them God bodies which cannot perish. That is to say, this great light is causing everything to completely dissipate, or it is causing everything to completely be swallowed up and destroying everything, and there's nothing left. So then this great wonderful light that's coming forth is the Word of God. It is the enlightenment of a great comprehension, an enlightenment of something that you see spiritually with spiritual eyes, and another world that you begin to spiritually see, and yet you can't touch it because it's not tangible. Therefore, you are transformating into it by your mind. Having been translated into it by faith in your spirit, now that great glory is released from within you into your blood genetics, and by the transformation of your mind, you're changing from glory to glory, from your mind to Christ's mind, little by little, until that mind is perfected within you, and then through that mind comes the full release of this glory into your blood genetics to change it into the glory of God, and that wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. So then the kingdom of God within us, Christ within you, the hope of glory, this wonderful light swallowing up this second dimension, this outer man, doing away with the blood life, this bright light from within, doing away with the image of Lucifer, even the first birth, that image in which Satan said, showing himself that he is God, destroying with the brightness of this revelating coming, destroying the image of perdition. So then this is happening. And I say again that if God spoke the world into existence, and the world is nothing but a lying vanity, that's all. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. So if God, through his word, by allowing the fall, through the knowledge of man, brought a covering on the face of the whole world, as the prophet said, then that means an intellectual veil of darkness, a glass darkly that you're looking through to try to see the true world, the spiritual world. That blanket of death lies over you. That dark cloud is over you from your first birth. That intellectual reasoning. So then, the world exists because it is an intellectual imagination. The world exists because you intellectually imagine it into existence. The world exists because it is a lying vanity, a figment of imagination, which is the veil of darkness that has covered over the true images of God that he created in the beginning. The spiritual images has been veiled. So then God, who is the great, wonderful, spiritual, creative act of everything that necessitated to life for our benefit and security, that God is veiled. God has veiled himself in darkness, and everything is veiled. Even the stars will declare his handiwork, for it is God within the veil. The trees is God within the veil. And all of these things within the form of man's needs. God has made himself to be in the form of man's need in every way, for heats and lights and food and whatever it might be. So then the veil hath brought this world into existence. And God made Satan that he might be the ruler of it. Even a dark spiritual veil that he might be the prince of it. And the ruler of it. And that all of this in types might be exactly like God and exactly like an invisible world. Paul, seeing this in Revelation, said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Or that is, before you see the wonderful image through the spiritual eye of God, you see the intellectual veil of darkness as a comprehension or a figment of imagination. And you are a prisoner to it, and you are in bondage to it until this great light of the mind of Christ comes. And when it comes, it moves the infiltration of the darkness that's interwoven with your mind. Even the night, that the light or the day star might show or shine within your heart. And from within, your mind being transformed, you comprehend the height, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful, spiritual, invisible world. And when you do this, and if you can do this, then you are part of it, and you are of it. But if you cannot do this, if you do not see it, if you cannot see it, then you are not part of it. For the Bible said, if it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Who the prince of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of darkness, having blinded their eyes, that is, their eyes of understanding with the infiltration of darkness, that is, that which keeps them from seeing light, from comprehending. They that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, sat in great darkness, light has sprang up to them. So then if the infiltration of that love of the world, the infiltration of the images of this world, if it's in your mind and your heart, then you're not part of that other world. But the brightness of this light of revelation, it expels, it does away with, it disintegrates. It takes everything out, the infiltration, it takes it away. And you become activated with the wonderful spirit of light, and the filth gets out of your system. Just like washing the soot out of a garment, or washing the dirt out of a garment with a great detergent. So then, he said, by the purging, as it would be hyssop, I'll wash your garments, even the robe of flesh that you wear. So if you've been born again in your spiritual mind, then from within, the infiltration is gradually leaving from glory to glory, from light to light. If you see it, you can have it. If you can come into it, you can have it. If you cannot come into it, you cannot have it. Therefore, if you do not see it, if you do not believe it, if you do not come into it, it means that you are not the elect, you are not predestinated, you are not part of that world. You will not exist forever, because all that is of the flesh and blood and of this world will pass away. And if you're of the world, you will pass away with the world. But if you are not of this world and you're of the other world or the next world, then it is a true fact that you will not pass away, but you will live in that wonderful world of Christ. And you'll be in that wonderful world of spirit. And you, of course, will have eternal life. What a wonderful thought to know that you have a chance to be translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Now let me say this in closing. Some of you will not get this. Some of you will not have this. Some of you cannot see this. It is hid to you. And you are lost. You will still enjoy the ball games, and you'll still enjoy your television programs, and you'll still enjoy buying, you'll still enjoy drinking, and you'll still enjoy going, and you'll still enjoy the things of this world, because you are of this world. And nothing will ever change you, because God has suffered you to be blind that you might continue in that condition. But to you that can see, no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. To you that can see, to you that can believe, you can be translated as it was Enoch, who was translated by faith into that wonderful world of everlasting living to never see death. Let's sing this chorus together. Let's sing the little chorus, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit,
sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest did may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I'm glad I'm a Christian tonight. I'm glad I'm in that wonderful world of spirit. I'm glad that I've changed worlds. I'm glad that I'm not of this world, and my conversation is not of this world. My desire is not of this world. My treasures is not of this world. I'm glad that I'm of another world, and that I passed into that other world. And though you may not be happy because you've never seen it, and you may not be happy because you'll never be part of it, but I'm happy. I'm happy in this world. I'm glad that one day I found it. I'm glad that I passed over. I'm glad that I'm in this world of eternal living where I'll never die, but where I'll be able to enjoy life from now on. What a wonderful world. What a wonderful way. What a wonderful life. And if you ever enter into His rest to cease from your own ambitions and your own work, you'll be happy too. But until then, you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable, a religious, miserable person. You may be religious, and you may tell yourself that you feel good, and you may tell yourself that you've got hope, and you may tell yourself that you love God and everything's wonderful, but you'll be a miserable, miserable person, a religious, miserable person. The Bible said lukewarm, lukewarm, wretched, blind, and miserable. Lukewarm means religious, but He said you'll be spewed out of my mouth. But folks, serving God, really, truthfully serving God, is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. When you get this, you'll have real joy then. You'll have real life then. You really will enjoy life. You won't make believe. It'll just bubble up on the inside of you. Let's lift our hands up to God. And let's ask God tonight to bless us. And let's ask God to take care of us. You don't know, tonight might be your last night. Tonight might be the last night of your little baby. Tonight might be the last night of your darling loved one, husband, wife, mother, daddy, precious one. Death is coming, that's for sure. It's coming to all of them that dwell in that other world. They'll enjoy sin for a season, but death will come to them. But death will never come to us, because he that is born of God is passed from death unto life and cannot come into condemnation. Nor death. And it is wonderful to be a Christian. So then tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up and while you're thinking on this, I want you to consider the things that we say. I'd like for you just to consider the things that we're saying tonight. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful hour. I want to be part of what Jesus is doing, don't you? I want to be part of what Jesus is doing. While we tarry for just a moment, the sister having come down, if you need to come down to the altar, then you can step out and come down to the altar. If there's anything in your life, anything in your heart, anything that you need, anything that you're searching for, then I invite you to come to the altar tonight. I invite you to come to the altar tonight. If there is anything that's lacking in your life, if you're uncertain as to whether you belong to this wonderful world of which I speak, if you're uncertain, if there's an uncertainty of heart as to whether or not you're part of this great, wonderful world, then, beloved friend, you need to think it over tonight. You need to think it over tonight. For the world, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It came back there at Calvary. But where a thing is not comprehended, it is not a benefit if it be a security. Or where it is not comprehended, it is not effective if it be a declaration of God according to times and seasons or signs. So then, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. in that it came at Calvary, but you are those that are comprehending. You are those that are hearing. You are those that are understanding. Therefore, you are the ones that are to close the doors. The end of the Gentile age. What a lovely, lovely moment it is. What a great, exciting world it is. What a great, wonderful transformation it is. Paul, the great apostle, our overseer, the great, wonderful revelator that come into this great, wonderful thing of God. What then has our father Abraham discovered? What has he found concerning this thing called faith? You know, I try hard to get it over to the subjects. I try hard to explain it. I try hard to give vocabulary expression in such a manner to where you can comprehend. I try to put it on tape to where if it's needful, you can go back and review it and think on it, that you might be able to get into it and comprehend this wonderful thing called the revelation of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, that which came at Calvary, the unveiled Christ. This wonderful, wonderful thing that is so lovely. I'm thankful to God that He was kind enough to unveil it to me. I'm thankful to God that He was considerate enough to let me see. Like the song says, I once was blind, but now I see. Let's sing that chorus together while we stand here for a few moments, can we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. You feel like wearing a crown tonight? How do you know the battle is over? How do you know Jesus won the battle at Calvary? He destroyed him that hath power over death. He swallowed death up in victory. And tonight we are saved. We are free from iniquity. We are Christians. We are now, beloved, sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what ye shall be like. That is, your body has not been changed in the sense that you've not accepted or comprehended the fullness of what He hath done for you. It is all over in His mind. He already sees you changed. He already sees you in your finished, glorified, wonderful sonship.
He sees the men and women alike as great, wonderful sons and daughters out yonder that's out shining the noonday sun. They've done passed through the era of the veil. But see, it is not effective in your life until you comprehend it. You've got to comprehend what I'm saying. You've got to comprehend. You've got to believe it to make it come to pass. Walking with God as Enoch did when the Bible said in Enoch was not, for God took him. Walking with God until God takes us. So then tonight, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. I pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. God has made me without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. God has taken away my sins forever, so that I have been justified, sanctified, predestinated, and glorified. And tonight I am complete in him. I am a finished product. I am God's finished work in Christ Jesus tonight. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody said, Brother Pike, all of that, every bit of that plus. So then tonight, I love Jesus. I have entered into his rest. And I've ceased from my own struggling. And I don't have to figure it out because he told me what it was. I don't have to work unto it because he finished it before the world ever was. I don't have to try to make believe because he believed for me. So tonight, I am his without reservation of heart. And he is mine. Father, make these one even as we are one. And so then tonight, my Father and I are one by the shed blood of the loveless Son of God, even Jesus the Christ. Let's sing one more chorus and we'll let you go. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. And of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Let's raise it just a little. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Let's slip our hands up now. If you're not a Christian, then you need to be a Christian. Let me invite you tonight to make that wonderful, once and for all surrender, giving your heart to God. I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. And if you've not made that great commitment unto God of your soul, then tonight is the time to make it. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your body. What a beautiful thing it is to be a Christian. Tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up to heaven, while you're thinking on Jesus tonight, I want you to search your soul. As Brother John Jameson comes up here tonight to dismiss us, I want you to search your soul tonight. And I want you to ask of God his way. Follow God tonight. Find God's way. God's way is the right way. And God's way is the good way. If you find God's way, you'll always be a happy people. So while you've got your hands lifted up tonight and you're searching your soul, examining yourself to see if you're in the faith, let Brother John come tonight and pray with you. Brother John.